How's everyone this morning? It's good that you're here. I'm happy that you're here. Real quick, a late breaking announcement. We have these little cards. We'd like to encourage, we talked about it a week or two ago. In this new year, we'd like to encourage each other in scripture memorization. So this is an earnest start. We're going to pass out some cards, and it's got a verse on it, and we'll start small and work our way up from there. And Brian will have these, and you can grab one from him. He'll be looking for you after church to pass them out, and then you get to quiz each other next Sunday on it. You get to call it people out on it. Well, like I said, let's start out small. And we didn't get a chance to join each other in prayer this morning. So if we could now, we'll all bow our heads together and ask for the Spirit of God to be with us, if you will. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. A million times over, we can't express thanks enough for the opportunity to be here, to be under the gospel of Christ being preached. And we ask now, Lord, for your Spirit to come upon us, to be with us. We know you're here. We ask that you would be so moved to assist us in understanding this portion of Scripture. Spirit of God, that you would bless my words, that you would fill in the gaps on my own ineptitude and my own lack of diligence or my own lack of understanding or my poor speaking, Lord. And you would fill in the gaps in these folks' hearts to know your word, to love it, to embrace it, and to truthfully just seek a deeper relationship with Christ through the gospel that we're reading right now. That is our humble request, knowing that we are unable without the Spirit's blessing to grow at all, to be sanctified at all, to become more knowledgeable, more righteous, more humble, anything. We're unable, but that it's a blessing of the Spirit, Lord. And I hope that we will expose that truth even further today. Be with us now, Lord. Amen. And so we find ourselves in, again, turning a page this morning to chapter 16 in the book of John, the Gospel of John. And it's not incredibly different, or the scene is not changing from where we were the last several chapters and the last several months, really. We're still continuing on this part two, really, of this upper room discourse, if you will. It's just a continuation. Jesus and his disciples have left the upper room, and they've gone on their journey, on Christ's journey to Calvary here. And something, as I was kind of reading over this whole section again last night, kind of just dawned on me that it kind of turned from promises, and Jesus promising that when they were in the room, that there was going to be promises for them, and he's going to prepare a place, and there's just these blessings that are coming to the disciples, and he's turned once they got outside here, and they're on their way, and he's kind of now promised them hatred from the world. So he's gone from the love of Christ to the hatred of the world, the love of the Father to the hatred of Satan, who is living and active in this world. And so if we can immerse ourselves again in the minds of the disciples right now, this is some bad news. This is some bad news. Why is there hatred that Jesus is promising? let's see if we can discern that a little bit here as we read. Now, remember, the end of last chapter, and really these chapters are just kind of for our own ability to organize these thoughts. But if you look, you know, Jesus promises in verses of chapter 15, verses 18 on, that the world is going to hate Christ followers. And we're going to talk a little bit about why that is going to happen today, a little more specifically. And then he promises, but when the Helper comes, in verse 26, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. They will be endowed with the Spirit's blessing, with the mind of God on what to say, what to record, what we should know in these gospel pages. That's what has just been promised in that last verse to the disciples, soon to be apostles. And then we lead out again in verse 1 here of 16, and I have said these things to you. I've said all that I've just said to you now. The promise of hatred coming, the promise of God the vine dresser pruning the branches, all these things that we've covered in the last several weeks. Jesus now says, I've said all these things to you now in order to keep you from falling away, to keep you from falling away. Judas is already gone. They, the world, will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. That's a heavy few sentences. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. Because I was with you. Jesus didn't need to say them from the beginning because he was there in the flesh. He comforted them in his own presence. Verse 5, but now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And that's as far as I'd like to go today. So why do they, in verse 2 here, persecute? Well, people in this world persecute Christians. People of other religions persecute Christians. People who do not believe, or rather, they do not believe in the actuality of God. Rather, they do believe in something, but they do not believe in the actuality. They rather not to acknowledge the Creator, as Paul says. They do not know God. They do not know God. They've rejected God. They're at war and they're at rebellion against God since the beginning. Since the beginning, since the very beginning, since Adam and Eve, Satan has been energizing the world to rebel against God. He hates the authority of God and he wants others to hate him as well. Romans 2:5 says, but because of your hard and impenitent heart. You are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. So these people that hate God, that rebel against God and deny the truth of God in His Son Christ, they're storing up wrath in all that they do. And in persecuting others, they continue in that. They continue to store up wrath for themselves on the day of judgment, Paul says. Citing John MacArthur here in his commentary on this, he cites two different sources that I'm going to use and take from his comments on this that illustrate this point. He cites a man named John Dowling, who wrote a book in 1845 on the history of Romanism. You might find this interesting. And he cites, quoting, that the Roman Catholic Church has put to death approximately 50 million heretics between AD 606, which was the birth of the papacy, and the mid-1800s. So people that the Roman Catholic Church deemed heretics, i.e. Christians, people who denied the Pope's authority. 50 million. And to the other end of this spectrum, a 1997 article which he cited in the New York Times stated that in this century, more Christians have died from persecution than in any of the previous 19. And so we are living in times ripe for persecution. And yet we look at this right now, at this passage, largely ignorant, don't we? I mean, maybe even with some guilt in our hearts over this, right? We live in a very affluent and a very safe republic in which we enjoy so much that brothers and sisters of the Catholic Church of Christ, Catholic meaning universal, not Roman Catholic, but the universal church, do not enjoy. And I think we need to do our best to remember that. We live in a time right now where the religion of Islam in particular is persecuting Christians very aggressively in other parts of the world and in other countries where the rule of law does not exist to the extent that it does here. And so we need to keep that in mind. Just look at the history of Christianity since even just the apostles. We know what happened to the apostles. The disciples all suffered dramatically. Every single one of them was killed by stoning, several by crucifixion, one upside down. I think only John was not actively martyred. Incidentally, the word martyr itself means witness. However, it has become synonymous with those who have died standing proclaiming the name of Christ. But the word martyr in the Greek is witness. So those who have witnessed for Christ have been killed, and we've now coined that term for those who have died for Christ. Heaven unleashes blessings. Satan unleashes persecution. And that's what Jesus has essentially contrasted here in these several verses, in this latter part of this discourse. He and his Father lavish blessings. Satan, pain, suffering. The world's our enemy. The world stands under the control of the evil one. And we live in this world. So guess where you're living. Guess what you are subject to. Just look at what took place to have the scriptures that we have in front of us right now. Those of the Reformation that stood against the Roman Catholic Church and stood for the authority of Scripture alone. Stood up for the fact that every man, woman, and child ought to be able to read the Scripture for themselves. That was radical. That was radical thinking to stand in the face of that kind of persecution, something that large. Again, our Savior, our Christ, our Messiah is so incredible. Look at how he comforts his followers right here. He tells them exactly what's going to happen. Not vaguely, specifically. You're going to be thrown out of the synagogue and they're going to kill you in the name of a God. Not our God, a God. And he does this because he doesn't want them to fall. The word here that he uses in Greek is scandalizio. I don't think I'm saying it right. But it means basically the same thing. To stumble, to be caught off guard, to be caught in a trap, or to be shocked. So he doesn't want them to be shocked. He doesn't want them to be caught off guard. He doesn't want them to be surprised when this comes. And so he's telling you this so that they're not caught in a trap, but they're asking themselves, how in the world did we find ourselves here? How did this happen? Several chapters ago, Peter's asking, which side of you, Jesus, am I going to sit on in heaven? They're looking for earthly blessings from their earthly Messiah right now, right? Jesus is bringing these 3 years plus of ministry now to fruition when he says, these are your blessings right now. This is what you're going to go through. It's got to be pretty shocking to them. Think about this. Think about your own lives. Think about our own human existence. I can relate to this, right? Jesus says, I'm telling you these things so it's not a shock to you, so that you're not surprised. One of the hardest mental battles I've ever fought, physical mental battles. Maybe some of you can relate to this, and maybe in a military career or something like that. When I went through training, when I was on the brush crews, we would have to hike with gear, right? Really long ways, up and over mountains. You couldn't see. I didn't know where the end of the hike was. You could maybe relate it to like what they might call like a long march, right? Forced march, pack march, something like that. You don't know how far you're going. One person knows where the end is, and that's the guy in charge. But when you don't know, when I didn't know, it was so mentally difficult. But once I passed training and I knew the hikes and I knew where the, basically what the loop was, whether it was a 3 or a 5 or a 10 miler, it was easy because I knew. I knew how hard I had to push, and I knew when to give a little and when I could take a little. That's kind of what Jesus is doing here for his disciples. He's making it mentally easier for them to know how hard they're going to have to push, how tough they're going to have to be, how much grit they're going to have in the fact that he's going to give it to them. They don't have it. They absolutely do not have it. In fact, that very, in a matter of hours, less than a few hours, we're like 2 hours away, Peter's going to deny Jesus 3 times. So they don't have it in and of themselves. But he's telling them what's going to happen. And then, as we get on in our verse here, in our section, he's going to tell them exactly how they're going to get it. So the disciples are expecting glory. They're arguing about who's going to get what. They believe Jesus is Messiah, right? And they're right in that. They believe, they profess Jesus as Messiah, as the Christ, and they are absolutely correct. Except they're still thinking that he's going to take on the Romans or take on the Pharisees. They're still thinking incorrectly. And now this is all rushing up to them as Jesus says, yeah, you're going to be killed in the name of a God. He didn't come to establish an earthly presence. He came to deal with sin. He's going to be arrested, publicly executed, crucified. And it's going to frighten them to no end. It would frighten us. It would absolutely terrify us. You can think of it on a child's level. Just look at the fact when mom or dad go away for the night. The little ones, what happens? They're at the door. They're scratching. I thought, no, I want to go. Where are you going? I don't know where you're going. I don't know when you're coming back. It's terrifying. They want to know, hey, we're going to be back in an hour. Here's a satellite link to me. You can call me anytime you want. You can even video, right? Proof that you're still alive. We're just like our children. They're going to doubt. And Jesus' antidote to this is to tell them specifically and exactly what's going to happen. In the Sermon on the Mount, remember Jesus said, blessed are you when men persecute you. In John chapter 10, you turn back a few pages, but he said a servant's not greater than his master, meaning these men are going to go through, and Christians at large, the church, universal, will go through exactly what their master goes through. And aren't we just like the disciples in this section? We're no different. We're still human beings. We're still fallen creatures that are so fragile. We're going to fall into fear and doubt and anxiety. Right? We're going to stumble. We're confused at times. Right? I don't know about you guys. I am. How do we get through that? How are we to press through the trying, difficult, arduous times of our life? And not just physical, right? We all go through highs and lows where we're maybe financially have better years than others. Health-wise, we're going to have better years. I'm not even just talking physical. Although those are catalysts for our spiritual and emotional anxiety. The disciples, they had this same problem, and Jesus said, this is what's going to happen to you. We will have this same problem. And that's what's so funny, what I was talking about earlier, that we need to be so careful of and say, is that we in America, that's what we're talking about right here, church, is financial and health problems that we might fear, and how that causes us to become challenged in our spiritual trust. Heck, there's people in other countries getting rounded up and thrown in prison just because they go to church. You know, you can't hide going to church. We can't hide going to church, folks. The persecution in this country is going to come. We talked about that last week. They're winning in the courts. They're going to be coming soon. That's my position. Unless the Spirit of God rouses the minds of this country to deny the sin that is taking place and to turn away and repent. Our turn will come. It may look a little different, but our turn will come. So keep that in mind. This is a rather lengthy quote here from Calvin about how we are to stand in the Spirit, because we are going to have doubt and anxiety. Jesus has promised several times over now, I think we're up to 7, that he's going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to send the Helper. He's going to send a way, and it's better than him. He's in the flesh. He's here on earth. He worked miracles on an individual basis in order to witness his deity. And when he leaves, he's going to replace himself here on earth, in a presence with something better, the Holy Spirit. John Calvin comments on this. Not without good reason does Christ frequently remind the apostles of this consideration, that there is only one reason why unbelievers are so greatly enraged against them. It is because they do not know God. And yet this is not said for the purpose of extenuating their guilt, but that the apostles may boldly despise their blind fury. For it often happens that the authority which wicked men possess and the luster which shines in them shake modest and pious souls. So in other words, our nice, tender, Christ-filled hearts may be shaken at the aggressiveness with which the world claims there is no God. Has that happened in our country? Do you see that? Yes, you ought to be shaking your heads, because it happened before the church's very eyes, and our church did not do this. We did not proclaim boldly enough, maybe. I'm not a student of history in this to the most, but the fact is that we are where we are. Continuing on in Calvin's quote, "But Christ, on the other hand, enjoins his followers to rise with holy magnanimity, to despise their adversaries who are impelled by nothing else than error and blindness. For this is our wall of brass. When we are fully persuaded that God is on our side and that they who oppose us are destitute of reason." Again, these words remind us what a serious evil it is not to know God. I could stop right there. I think that sums up this entire passage. I really do. There's an intensity with which the world wants to despise God and wants to rebel against God. They turn their own guilt outward on us because we have the peace that passes their own understanding and all understanding. If you have Christ, you have a peace in you that supersedes all the guilt and all the anxiety and all the strife that the world can throw at you. And Calvin reminds us of what Christ is saying here. Because I'm leaving you the Spirit, you may proclaim boldly that his authority rests in God the Father, the Creator, who will judge the living and the dead. Amen. Thank you. And it's going to get worse for them. They're going to be thrown out of the synagogue. Earlier in when we covered this in chapter 9, we talked about the implications of being thrown out of the synagogue. So I won't go into those in depth, but a brief reminder for us now. When the man born blind was healed, do you recall the Pharisees were enraged and they went to him? They weren't satisfied. They were pestering him for an answer. Who did this? Who did this? They went to his parents. Was he born blind? Is he really born blind? Or like, and now he sees, and I'm like, I don't know, why don't you go ask him, right? Why does it say that they were afraid to give them an answer? Because they were afraid of being thrown out of the synagogue. They were so terrified of that, they didn't even want to stand up for their very own son. It happened with other rulers who, we are told, believed in chapter 12 that Jesus was Messiah, but they would not confess for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, because they loved the approval of men rather than God. And so what that meant was not just, if you guys, I mean, I don't know, not you guys, of course, but I think there's an overwhelming mindset, and sometimes it shows up in church attendance and American church attendance, not here, of course, that it's not that important. You see how church and gathering on the Lord's Day is viewed with people who are more Christians, who claim to be Christians, who are more laissez-faire about their church attendance. That is a witness into their hearts about how they feel about being a part of a church. If they were thrown out, it wouldn't be that bad, I think, in our culture, because they would just go find another one where no history would follow them, no background. They could start anew, clean slate. Right? I think that can happen pretty easily in our American church culture. Not so at this time. If you were put out of the synagogue, you were put out of life. You were pulled out of culture. You were pulled out of your job. You were ostracized. You couldn't buy groceries. You couldn't trade things. Your family probably rejected you. You pretty much became an un-Jew, a non-Jew. You could become a slave. Ultimately, at best, your friends were gone. It was socially and culturally ending to be put out of the synagogue. Do we understand that? So this is a big, big, big deal to these men. Okay? So that's bad. It's a disgrace. But it gets worse. the Jews, the Romans, in modern times, we talked about the religion of Islam, and now, you know, even we didn't mention about like the communist Chinese government. They're out now to seek Christians and to kill them. It happened to the apostles. It's happened throughout the history of Christianity, and it's continuing to happen in our modern times. I'd like to read Acts 26. If I can find it here. This is the mind of Paul. We'll get there, I promise. This is the words of Paul now. I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Verse 9, if you're following along, 26:9 or writing notes. I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. We read this morning in Peter about what this persecution is going to look like in 4, 12, and 13. Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that is coming to you, which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. Don't be surprised. Jesus told the apostles, and the apostles remind us. But thus far, who is this persecution and who has all this hatred been directed at? You should be saying Jesus. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, he took all the attention off of everyone around him. As long as he was there, the man, the God-man working miracles, he was bearing the brunt of persecution. They wanted to stone him. They wanted to throw him off a cliff. They plotted to murder him. But now he's going to be leaving. He's going to be with the Father. Where's all that fury going to be directed? Bingo. At the apostles. So this is a new development that they need to be prepared for. All that hostility is going to be coming right to them. And right now, personal sorrow, and it's going to escalate, right? Like, this is just the beginning. Personal sorrow had to be overwhelming their hearts. I can't imagine how I would feel as a man, as a father, as a husband. I mean, even if you can muster all your selflessness to defend your own family, most of us, that takes it all. You know, we mankind is ultimately selfish. But not if we have the Spirit of God working in our hearts. And Jesus tells him, you can't go with me. You can't come. Where I'm going, you cannot come. You do not get to escape this. But it is their bestowed blessing and honor to stand and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what's shocking about that, we know that. Nobody asks that. Look at the verse here. Jesus even calls him out on it. Verse 5, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I've said this, sorrow has filled your heart. Again, their human minds are still set on their perceived loss of the earthly blessing of having Jesus with them. They don't yet understand. And praise the Lord that Jesus, by his Spirit, who he's going to send, is going to make known everything to them. and thus to us. That's amazing. That's our blessing. We get the scriptures. We get to know. But right now, these poor men are stuck in their own sorrow. And I have empathy for them. Because this would be very, very, very hard. This is an incredible story we're reading. And this is a peak of some of that drama right now unfolding. If I may again quote Calvin, John Calvin, on this section, because he's so perfect here. I don't have the words. Here, Christ reproves the apostles for two faults. First, they were too much attached to the visible presence of his flesh. They were too much attached to the visible presence of Jesus. And secondly, that when this had been taken away, they were seized with grief and did not lift their eyes to a higher region. And Calvin reminds us, moving on, continuing on, the same thing happens to us, for we always hold Christ bound by our senses. And then, if he do not appear to us according to our desire, we contrive for ourselves a ground of despair. You don't have to raise your hand if you're guilty, but I'm sure that we have all been guilty of this. I know I have been. Remember, we've talked about, and Jesus will again say here, that whatever you ask in my name, you shall have. Again, sometimes when we pray not according to the will and the mind of Christ. Thus, we don't get the physical, visible, tactile thing that we're praying for because we're praying improperly. And we are so comforted when we can see something, right? When we can hold something, when we can touch it, when we can have it. Continuing on in verse 7, though, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you." We need the Helper. We need the Spirit. The Spirit is part of the Trinity. The Holy Trinity is three in one, co-equal with each other, but subservient in purpose. Christ did the will of his Father God perfectly. The Holy Spirit executes the will of Christ. And the three in one work in perfect harmony. And it's a beautiful blessing. And we need to thank at times the Spirit's blessing on our lives. I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians, if you have your Bibles, chapter 2, about verse 6, I think. I'll read it if you want to follow along. This is going to give us a little bit of insight into what Jesus is promising here. Scripture proves Scripture. Paul again talking, that person we just read a minute or two ago, about what he wanted to do to Christians, now then seeing Christ and converted in his soul. And who was he converted by? The Spirit of God. Verse 6. "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understand this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand these things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That was a beautiful picture of what Jesus has said here is coming, and how we will have the ability, how we will be bestowed the Spirit and have the ability in the Spirit of God, in the mind of God, which is the Spirit, in order to suffer through for the glory of God. Because in our suffering, we glorify God. We ask God for comfort. We ask God for wisdom. We ask God for help. We glorify God with the peace that we display to our family, to our children, to our grandparents, to our neighbors, to those who persecute us. There's no way, there's no possible way that these men could have taken on what was coming to them without what Jesus says right here to be true. I'm convinced. No one could stand up to this onslaught globally, right? And through all history, continual. And yet the church, the bride of Christ, still stands and grows. And will reach every people group on this planet. That's a promise. And that's what our faithful missionaries do. The Holy Spirit's going to testify to them, and he's going to make their testimony effective. And we're going to see that very shortly in the book of Acts when the Holy Spirit comes upon Peter in his very first sermon. There's a hostile crowd of naysayers, of disbelief staring him in the face. And yet the Spirit of God moves and 3,000 plus souls have the scales pulled back from their hearts, and their hearts of stone are turned to flesh by the Spirit of God to follow Jesus Christ and put their faith and repent of their sins and believe. That couldn't have happened without the Spirit of God, we are told by our Lord and Savior Jesus right now. Second Corinthians again, chapter 3, verses 18 and the next say, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Therefore, having the ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart." So we are being transformed. Where does it come from? The Spirit of God. So in all these things that Jesus just said, do not lose spirit. The Holy Spirit inspired the scriptures. The Holy Spirit turned our hearts, made us alive so we can believe. The Holy Spirit grants us faith and makes the gospel clear to us. And the Holy Spirit sanctifies us, allowing us to become more and more aligned with the mind and the will of our Lord. And so It's so vital. Vital is the word. Because I know that we're all going through something right now, right? All of us at times, every single one of us, we have our own walk, we have our jobs, we have people at our works, we have difficulties. And like I said, I think, my opinion, more will come to the church at large. It's already happening. You stand on the truth of Scripture, or you deny it. Take it, chop it up, take what works for some, dish out the others so that some people are happy because of their threats of civil lawsuits. And now all of a sudden you're blaspheming God. You're blaspheming the word and the mind of God. And it's hard. It's hard to stand up to the face of that persecution. But what Paul just reminds us of is that by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart because of the Spirit. So what do we do? You pray to the Spirit. You pray to God. You say, I need you, Lord. I need your Spirit. Please bestow on me a continued growth in my mind of who you are, what you are, your will for my life, wisdom, peace, joy. And what do we reinforce that with? Well, how do we know that we were just promised that? We read it out of the book, second book of Paul's letter to the Corinthians. So you need to spend time in your word. Again, that reinforces why I think it's so important that we spend time in Scripture individually, collectively in our homes, memorizing Scripture. And as a church, I'd like to challenge us to memorize a book, a chapter, a full chapter of Scripture in the coming months, so that we will be reminded constantly of the mercy of God and where we run to when this is to happen. Just as Jesus reminded the apostles where they are to find their hope when this persecution comes. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, thank you. Thank you for allowing us to just look upon your word this morning, to read it, to talk about it, to preach. It's your strength. It's not ours that we stand on. It's your Spirit. It's not our own grit and our determination, even though some of us, including me, Lord, got to get hit with that bat in the head time and time again, that it's, we don't stand on our own strength. We don't stand on our own ability. We don't rest in our own purposes. You've given us your Spirit. A Spirit that comforts us, that makes us strong, that makes us courageous. It's your Spirit that gives us the ability to love one another, to forgive one another. It's your Spirit that gives us the ability to worship you, to be here right now, lifting our hearts in praise of you and our minds, opening our minds and our souls to receive these words and these messages. When it is our time, Lord, when it is our time for what you've promised will come to not only your apostles, but to the church and those who believe and proclaim Christ, when it's our time, come upon us, Lord, with your Spirit as you've promised, and give us the words, give us the action, give us the strength we need to stand and glorify you. We're so privileged to know this gospel. We're so privileged to be able to talk about this gospel openly and freely and to gather publicly. And we thank you for that now, Lord. We're not worthy of it. We haven't done anything to deserve it. It is your mercy on us. And we thank you for that. Please grant to us, please give us the opportunity to make our lives a living testimony of thankfulness and gratitude to you. Let our lives, our outward lives, our outward actions, Lord, encourage in us, kindle in us that outward display of gratitude and gratefulness to a Savior who gave himself on a cross for us, that we are redeemed, we are bought, we are paid for, and all is made right in the eyes of a just God. We ask and thank and praise everything we do in the name of your Son. Amen.